It'll come on after that. Right. Okay. Then, okay. Of course, the last 2 days we've been involved with song worship training. Really enjoyed our time together Friday night and yesterday. It was really good for Vicki and me to be a part of this and to see your excitement as well as we try to do all we can to improve in our worship to God. It's all about Him. It's about glorifying Him, and we certainly will benefit from our efforts. This morning I want to bring a lesson, though, in regards to singing in our worship, and I want to share some things with you from Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 are used quite often by many of us in the Church of Christ when we're talking about the importance of singing. And so I'm going to show you some things that from the context of both of those readings in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 in just a moment. But I'd like to begin, first of all, by talking about something or read something to you that Martin Luther wrote in a foreword to a symphony back in 1538. Over almost 500 years ago, Martin Luther made this statement: "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being." Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? But that was written almost 500 years ago. But when you think about it, what he was saying, it's very important to him. I think music for Luther was a powerful proclamation of the good news. You know, many will visit our worship services for the first time, and they'll look around and they'll say, "You don't have any music here." Well, what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves more. Music is both vocal or instrumental. Either way. And so when we look at vocal, we know that as we've been talking about the last few couple of days, it's something that God has given to all of us, the human voice. I mean, God gave that to us and for us to use it. It is a system that is capable of speaking and singing. And we use our voices all the time, don't we, when we're just talking in everyday conversation. But the degree of musical ability varies among people. We know that. There's some that have more ability that seem like more so than others. But the lesson this morning is to encourage all of us here. When you may feel like that you don't have the ability, I want to encourage you, though, to have a respect for God and what God wants from all of His children. And even though you may feel like that I don't have the ability of somebody over here on the other end of the pew or on the other side of the building, you got to dismiss that from your mind and think about this is something that's not only we do collectively, but it's something individual between you and God. It's our way, it's my way, your way of glorifying Him. And so I want to really emphasize that to us all. But most people are capable of making music with the vocal system that God has given us. The voice is the real thing. It's the real McCoy. You know, really, when you think about it, instruments were made to sound like voices. I mean, I went into Rob's office yesterday morning, and I thought I had a lot of musical instruments at home that I've used all through my life, playing in band and various things. But I mean, he's got it. I thought I walked into a music store. I mean, he had all these instruments up there, and I see, I believe, an alto sax, and I see a trumpet, and I see a bass. And I mean, these things were designed or invented to sound in a range of a human voice. Soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. And we broke into parts this week in regards to that in talking about singing and singing in parts. But mechanical instruments, though, really imitate the human voice. The Lord commanded His people to worship Him with music. "Sing praise to the Lord," we find in Psalm 30, verse 4. "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Let's begin now with a song in regards to that. God is love. This part of this song here. Oh, come let us all unite to sing God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make, and sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. How happy is our portion here, God is love. Promises our spirit share, God is love. He is our sun and shield by day, our help, our hope, our strength and stay. He will be with us all the way, our God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. Under the law of Moses, Israel, God's people, chosen people, were to accompany their songs with instruments of music. And what we find in 2 Chronicles 29, that they offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar in the temple. And what we find in that reading, the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Now that was in Old Testament times, under the old law, the law of Moses. But what we find in the New Testament, though, under the law of Christ that we're under today, that we are to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You'll notice where it says there, with the heart. That is what we were talking about during this last 2 days, about how it's important that we tune the heart. We talk about tuning the voice, but we got to get the heart right, first of all. When reference is made to singing and making melody in the heart, God stated that the instrument is the heart. The heart of man involves his ability to think, to reason, to understand, and believe. I know many times we'll say, well, you got to sing from the heart. And we point to this part of our body. But we're talking about up here, between the ears. We're talking about the part of us that trusts and hopes and loves and rejoices. It's that part of us that we're thinking, and how we reason and how we understand and what we believe. The human heart is an instrument for everyone. Everyone. Every child of God can sing and strike the strings of his own heart. And I really believe that this week, or the time we've spent together, we have certainly done that. And we want to continue doing that for as long as we're here on this earth. Again, what we find today in the law of Christ, Christians are to sing. And I tell you, when people who are not Christians hear singing like it's meant to be under the law of Christ, they're amazed at that. How can that be? Well, it's real simple. God gave us the ability to do it. He gave us voices, the vocal system. And we are to do all we can to build on it and grow from it as well. As I said a while ago, Colossians 3:16, so often we've used that when we talk to people about the importance of singing. Paul told the Colossian brethren, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We'll also use Ephesians 5 verse 19 when Paul told the Ephesian brethren, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Very similar, aren't they, in what he told these brethren. That shows the importance of singing. But I believe if we want to have even a better understanding about the importance of singing, we ought to look at the context of both of these readings. Because I believe that when we look at the context of Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12 through verse 16, and Ephesians 1 through verse 19, it can give you even a better understanding about the importance of singing as God has commanded us to do. What we see in the context of these readings, we find out who sings. And we find out to whom they sing. We also find when to sing, why to sing, what to sing, and how to go about doing it. It's all found in the context of these two readings. Let's look first of all who sings. I know from reading in Proverbs 29, the righteous do. Those are in good standing with God. The righteous sings and rejoices. But go back to the context of Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. These were people who had obeyed God's will. They were right before God. Then we go over to Ephesians 5 and we read where Paul said to them, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Obviously they're in a relationship with God the Father. So he's writing to people here. So what we see is it's the righteous who sing. Those who are right with God. Those who have obeyed God. And most of you in this audience have. And so when we see that that's who sings, then we ought to be singing. Well, we can also know some things about in the Old Testament times, or even when I think about the singing that went on even before the law of Moses came about. I mean, singing praise to God has been a practice among God's people for a long time before the church was ever established. People were called to sing songs of victory, God's people, and sometimes lamentations of defeat. But we find though people like Moses, after they had been in bondage, after Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years, and they were leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, and getting away from Pharaoh and getting away from being in bondage, what we see in the book of Exodus chapter 15, they sang a song. And they sang this song to the Lord, verse 1 and 2. Wouldn't it be neat to hear how that went, how that song went? Was it a melody? Or was it chanting? I have no idea. I believe anybody knows, really, just how it sounded. But I do know, here were the words that they sang. I will sing the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. This morning I was looking over the lesson, I thought, where it said, the Lord is my strength and song. I could think of so many songs that we sing today that we sing almost the same thing. In your supplement, you are my strength, exalted. So many songs that we sing today where we're glorifying God and praising him through our singing. David is another example. A man after God's own heart. He, the sweet singer of Israel, sang psalms. Here's what we read in Psalm 108 in verse 3. David says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Well, what about Jesus and the apostles? Matthew 26, verse 30, we find where they were together in the upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And at the conclusion of that assembly, well, we notice what they did. They went out and they sung a hymn. We can also look at Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. In Acts 16, we read how that here were two men that were falsely accused, and they were beaten with many stripes. And here, what were they doing at midnight in that jail? Praying and singing to God. And you know who was listening? Those prisoners were listening. And later we read about how that the Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel, was baptized. You think that maybe there might have been some others that might have been encouraged and influenced through the efforts of Paul and Silas? They weren't complaining. They were praying and singing to God. I wonder if maybe that led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I don't know. But I tell you what, good singing or I say singing that's pleasing to God has an effect upon people who are around and may lead them to the Lord. Who sings? The righteous do. I will sing the wondrous story. Do me. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory, the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Singing with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Well, who sings? The righteous do. But to whom do they sing? Well, look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. They were told to sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. The Ephesian brethren were told to sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. Yes, we sing to the Lord. And those who are in good standing with God will do that. Too often, I think, sometimes we sing songs of praise and worship without any feeling behind what we're saying. I've been guilty of that. I've gone through I don't know how many song worship services in my life, and I don't remember much about them because I don't think I put much into it. I didn't have much feeling in it. But those that I did, I remember. And certainly it's something we need to keep in mind that hymns and worship assemblies should not be because lyrics and music sound pretty to me. That's all that sure is a pretty song. And I like pretty songs. I love pretty melodies and harmony. And I love that and lyrics and all that. But it's not about me. It's about God. And I've already said that a number of times in this series already. They have got to be directed toward God as if they're being said to Him directly. Because God is the audience. We're not the audience. He is. God desires His children to give full devotion and allegiance to Him. Does that mean that God has some egotistical need that can only be satisfied by human devotion and praise? No. When you think about what Paul told the Athenians there in Acts 17, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in Him you live, we live and move and have our being. God is creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. He is worthy of praise, not empty flattery. He's worthy of praise. And when righteous people of God worship Him with great intensity and devotion, I believe that we can take on His nature. A loving nature, a caring nature toward others, and forgiving. And day by day, we become more and more like Him. More God-like in our lives. In Psalm 95, children of God must sing, as the psalmist wrote here, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." One of the basic ideas in the word praise is to cause to shine. You know, I told you all the other night about when we sing songs like with the words praise in them, we need to let it shine. It needs to come out when we use words like that. I believe even when David wrote, he mentioned about the word praise. It was something that he meant to let it come out. And letting God know this is the way you feel and how you feel about Him. And when praises are sung describing the glory of God, that glory will shine. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Oh, so hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens praise His name. Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim, all His hosts together praise, sun and moon and stars on high, praise Him all, ye heavens and ye above the sky. Let them pray, just give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. I believe when brethren truly sing to the Lord in a way that they mean it, they have no problem at all in teaching and admonishing one another, as we have already discussed so far. So who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. But when? Anytime. Anytime. You know why? Because God loves singing. He loves to hear one or two or three or 300 or 3,000 singing. And that's very important, and I really believe that we need to understand that. It's not limited to just where we come to meet on the Lord's Day, or maybe during the week or during a gospel meeting. It's not limited to that. Daily private singing is a way that we can communicate a thankful and grateful heart to God. And I really believe that our children need to see that in their parents and grandparents, and that we teach them that, that they can come up understanding there's another way that we can also praise God. There are other ways that we can do it, and we do it through singing. It's believed that James 5:13 is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And you can do that when you're anywhere. You can do that while you're traveling down the highway. Boy, I don't remember how many times we'd be traveling down the highway and my father would lead us in songs. And we had song books underneath the seat of the car. And we'd be singing songs and my dad would have a song book on the steering wheel. That was not a good thing. But anyway, that's in a time we didn't have seat belts in cars either. So we did a lot of stupid things. But we did a lot of singing growing up. And we did it everywhere. Well, the last thing I did with my father before he passed. The night before he passed, we were just standing around his bed, knowing that his life was about to come to an end. I told some last night. I said we were standing around there, and my sister and my brother said, don't we think we ought to tell Dad that things don't look good? And so I was the one that was encouraged to say something to my dad, so I leaned over his bed and he's looking at me and he was paralyzed from his chest down. And I said, Dad, you know that you can't move your fingers or your feet. And he had fallen and it broke his neck. That's hard to see my father, even at 85 years old. He was a strong man up to the point that he went in the hospital when he was at the age of 84. And to see him now in this condition. And then when I leaned down to him, I said, Dad, you know it's getting near the end, don't you? And he gave me a nod. He couldn't speak, but he could move his head. And you don't want to continue this way, do you? And he went. I said, Dad, we've read your will. We know what your will states. And you want us to honor what you've stated in your will, that this will not continue on any longer than it has to. Is that correct? And he gave me a nod. Well, the next, and we sang a song that I'm going to sing in just a moment, one of his favorite. But about an hour and a half before he passed on that Saturday, October 20th, 2012, we were going to sing that song one final time to him. And so we're gathered around his bed there, and I didn't have a pitch pipe or pocket tone to get the pitch. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to fish for a B flat. And I started kind of humming around for a B flat. Do, do, do. And I looked down at him and I said, Daddy, is that a B flat? And he gave me a nod. And we sang the song, and after we sang it, I said, I believe that was a B flat. And he gave me another nod. I told people later I'd been very, very disappointed had he given me a no, that was not a B flat. That would have been very disappointing. But you know, just gathering the tables. And I think, Molly, you'd heard the story about what happened a few months earlier when he was in ICU and how that we came in and sang, and they were taking the ventilator out, thought he was going to pass that day, and he ended up coming out of that. But we were singing around his bed, and there were nurses and doctors were all, and we were not supposed to have but two people in ICU, and they closed the curtains, and they let some of us come in, and before we knew it, we had three or four nurses in there, and doctors were outside listening as we were singing a song that my dad wrote, "Now I Believe in Jesus," number 449 in your hymn book, tells the story of Jesus. And when we finished that song, I came back later to thank the nurse for letting us come in. And she said, "You know the song that you sang that your dad wrote about Jesus?" So I was trying to write the words down where I could go home and read them and sing them or read them to my children tonight before they go to bed. This woman was from India. Her face was streamed with tears earlier in the day, along with others. So that's in a private setting, but it was that got us through. Partly got us through is our faith, putting our faith in God. And so rather than her writing it down, I just said, "I'll give you a songbook," because we had it there, and I brought it back into her. So anyway, getting back to our lesson here, it's not just about when we come to worship, but yet. This is being written, though, to brethren at Colossae and Ephesus, though, to encourage them as a group, collectively, to be singing. And we don't want to forget that. Paul and Silas, what were they doing at midnight? Praying and singing to God. But let's go on here with this. Psalm 34, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let exalt his name together." Together. What's it saying? Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another. Isn't it interesting to note how often in the New Testament, how it emphasizes togetherness? All throughout the New Testament. Jesus taught, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." The presence of Jesus does not depend on the size of those who have gathered, but rather the gathering together is in his name. And that's the important, very important. But the New Testament reveals what early Christians were doing when they worshiped. You know, they worshiped God by singing spiritual songs together. They prayed together. They partook of the Lord's Supper together. They gave freewill offerings together. They heard gospel preaching and teaching together. And so when a person desires to worship God correctly, he must learn to be satisfied with a New Testament pattern of worship in a local church. You know, some brethren have grown tired of hearing over and over again about the five acts of worship. Have you noticed that? We've gone through a period of time where people say, "Well, I'm just kind of tired of hearing about the five acts of worship." Folks, it is what it is. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." These are things that the early Christians were doing together, and we must continue doing them together. Lord, we come before thee now. Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our soul disdain, shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee our souls depend, in compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace, turn our lips to sing thy praise. Turn our lips to sing thy praise. Why do the righteous sing? Because God has said so. Shouldn't that be enough? Here we find in Colossians 3:16, he said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a command that God has given. A direct command is important as any command. And if a child of God refuses to teach and admonish his brethren in song, that's wrong. That's sinful. I mean, we've had some people back home a few years ago that they just refused to sing. And some of our men would be up leading singing. They would notice it. I would notice it. And if I was leading a song in a sermon, I would notice there was somebody sit there and with that attitude. I'm just not going to sing. And they could sing, but they'd had an attitude problem. If I just sat down with them and I went to the Colossians 3:16, I said, I just want to ask you, what does that say? Do you see any connect? Do you see anything there that might relate to you? And so they, you know, and they kept saying, well, we won't go over here and look some. No, don't look anywhere else. Look right here. What does it say? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Are you teaching and admonishing one another? If you're just sitting there with that kind of attitude, you're not teaching and admonishing anyone. The devil's got a hold of you, if that be the case. And it doesn't have to be that way. Not at all. But we're going to talk a little bit more about the rest of this verse here in just a moment. Singing praise and worship is an opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. This is something that's merely been hitting me lately. I've been thinking about this passage because sometimes people come up to me and say, you know, Brother Stevens, I just don't have a very good voice and I can't sing very well. And so I just want you to understand why I'm not engaged in this. And I said, well, I understand. It's like I'm giving them a pass. Who am I to give anyone, a pass or an excuse not to worship God? When you look up here in Hebrews 13:15, the Hebrew writer said, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When I think about the sacrifices that have been done before God throughout time, when people offered a sacrifice to God, it had to be without blemish in order to be pleasing to God. It's been that way from the beginning. God's always demanded the best out of his people. And when people say, well, I just can't do it. Well, you know what? Try. Put forth the effort, because he knows if you're trying. And he knows your abilities. He knows all of our, he knows everything about us, everything that we're thinking. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. He's all knowing. So we can't fake it with God. We can with each other, but not with God. I guess maybe I'm, when I get to this point of this lesson, and I think about those who offered animal sacrifice under the law, they had to do it without blemish. But under the law of Christ, God requires that we offer our best with no blemishes. When I think about partaking of the Lord's Supper, we God wants our reverence when we partake the Lord's Supper. He wants our reverence when we pray. He wants our reverence when we sing. But it seems to me that the Lord's Supper and prayers get more reverence than singing. We kind of look at singing as well as just singing. And the reason why I say that is because people don't usually get up and walk in and out during the service, during the Lord's Supper, or doing a prayer. At least I don't think they are. We guess we have our heads down and eyes closed. But it seems like there's more reverence. But it seems that when a singing starts up, that's when people find the opportunity to get up and walk out. And sometimes you have to. I know that. But sometimes people think, well, this is a good time to walk in the building while people are singing. Then maybe they won't notice me when I'm coming in. What was Paul and Silas doing in that Philippian prison that night? They were praying and singing to God. They were doing both. In the 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul was writing in regards to spiritual gifts, and he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray also with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Prayer and singing are mentioned in that one passage. But so it is in Acts 16:25 at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing are both directed toward God. And we need to show reverence in all that we do, in everything that we do. I believe that those who take advantage of this wonderful opportunity of assembling together in worship for the purpose of praising God and honoring God, we're going to accomplish two things. God will be glorified. And second of all, we'll be edified. First off, God will be glorified. And then here is another point that I'd like to bring out. What do the righteous sing? Well, you notice in verse 16, it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says in both passages, Ephesians 5:19 as well. The word in simply means with. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These three words, really, when you look at these three words, psalms, hymns, spiritual words, are really synonyms, but they're a little bit different in meaning, but yet they are synonymous. Psalms are songs of praise, like the psalms that David wrote. And when I think about psalms that we sing, like David wrote, like the 23rd Psalm, or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a song about that. We've got a lot of them that come from the Psalms. But here's one from the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd. Doso, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures green. He leadeth me. The quiet waters by goodness and mercy all my life shall surely me, and in God's house forevermore. In God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving. That would include hymns that are written by those who are uninspired writers. And we've got a lot of our brethren who've written songs. And as long as they are in accordance with God's will and they don't violate it and are in harmony with it, they're fine to use. Songs like Worthy of Praise. Here's the one we sang to my father. Doso, worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Riches, blessings, and honor, wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. And spiritual songs include psalms and hymns, but the expression emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. You know, when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, although he's writing in regards to spiritual gifts, said, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Basically, these psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, are songs that are addressed to God that praise Him. They're addressed to others that praise God. But these are songs that are in harmony with the Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful that God has told us with what kind of songs we're to use? I was confident when Todd came in this morning that he was going to come in with songs that are spiritual songs and not come in with a song that he heard off the radio recently or some cute little song that we hear out here that's real popular. God has told us what to use. And we sometimes take that for granted, but isn't that wonderful to know that we can be singing songs, and we're not up here singing songs like Country Roads, And I do that with some guys that I play guitar with at home. We sing songs like that. Some of them are really kind of corny, but anyway, but that's in a different setting. This is worship. We're talking about in our worship. And so I know my time. I'm looking at that clock back there, and I see 10:15. Can I get this one final point in? Okay. How? How are the righteous to sing? With grace in their hearts. Ephesians 5:19, making melody in their heart. It's having the right attitude. Singing involves singing with the spirit and understanding. It involves singing with grace. It involves singing with faith and love and joy in your heart. Now you think about it. We know that if we brought an instrumental music into our worship, we'd be adding to God's command, wouldn't we? And that's a violation of God's will. But have you ever stopped to think about this? When you take something away from the command, you're just as guilty. And when you take faith and love and joy and grace out of your singing and you sing with the wrong attitude, have you ever stopped to think about that? You could be just as guilty. Matter of fact, when we look at the passage in Revelation 22:18-19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And then if one takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. It's serious. That's teaching that adding and taking away from God's word will bring a curse upon those who are guilty. I also think about partaking the Lord's Supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 how important it is that we have the right attitude when we partake the Lord's Supper. And if you don't, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. But now think about this. Wouldn't it follow if a person's attitude in singing praises to God, or not singing at all, that you could be singing damnation to yourself? Something to think about. Poor congregational singing in most cases is a symptom of a deeper problem, a heart problem. You know these Ephesian brethren we've been reading about? The letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren about singing, make melody in the hearts of the Lord. In Revelation 2, we read about them having lost their first love. You notice that? In Revelation 2, church at Ephesus had left their first love. I'm sure the Lord noticed it probably in their singing. And we read in Revelation 3 about the church of Laodicea that's referred to as being lukewarm. You think maybe the Lord might have picked that up in their singing, or lack of, or just an attitude? They had an attitude of indifference. I'm sure he did. The heart cannot afford to be out of tune with God's will. You may not be able to get your voice in tune, but I know this, that every one of us can do something about our heart. And that's where it starts. I love this saying right here. The best, very best way now to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. And I've seen dead churches become lively through singing praises to God. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. Thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, beautiful city of God. Okay, thank you very much for your attention. I guess we have about 10 minutes, is that right? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure we can.
Recover.